certainly tell everyone I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak tonight. If you came to hear Chuck, I'm sorry. It's me. But hopefully what I have to say tonight is encouraging to you, and I invite you to follow along in your Bibles and double-check what I have to say. Of course, I can make mistakes. Anybody who stands up here can make mistakes. And please follow along in the passages that I give tonight. And if you disagree with something I say, you know, you're more than welcome to tell me that after services, or, you know, if you want to talk about something, there's no problem with me. So please open your Bibles tonight and follow along. Tonight, I want to talk about a very prevalent problem in our society. Not only in our society, but it's becoming a big problem even in the Lord's church, and that is the subject of worldliness. So we are certainly living in a country where worldliness is a very rampant mindset, and it's even creeping into the church. So I want us to look at a couple different passages tonight that talk about this problem of worldliness. And, you know, what is worldliness? A lot of times we hear that word, we talk about it a lot. It's usually used in a spiritual context. And I looked up a couple different definitions. And one is somebody that's concerned with material values or ordinary life rather than a spiritual existence. So we get caught up in thinking only about things of this world, and we neglect the spiritual reality of things. And maybe the best definition that I found is that worldliness is the opposite of godliness. And I think that's a good way to put it. Because we know God is thinks about the spiritual. He's a spiritual being. And when we're worldly-minded, we're not thinking like God thinks. We're thinking opposite. So worldliness is in direct opposition to godliness, and that's certainly something that we should be concerned about. So I feel like a good place for us to start tonight is in 1 John. So let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 and 17. This kind of this lays out what worldliness is and the problem of it. So John here says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So this passage tells us that, you know, as we just said, we cannot love the world and love God at the same time. They're complete opposites. Now, we know that we live in the world, but we're not to be of the world in the sense that we love the world more than we love the things of God. That's the problem. That's worldliness. So we see that worldliness is definitely a problem, and it can affect every area of our life. But tonight I want us to examine three different areas in which worldliness can be a problem for us. And the first point that I have is that the most important one, I think, is that worldliness can affect our thinking. That's really where it all starts. Pretty much everything else I talk about in the sermon is based off of our thinking at the root of the problem. But it can affect our thinking. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. We'll go there and look at what the Bible has to say about our thinking. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, 23. It says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." So our heart, usually when we read about the heart in the Bible, is talking about our mind or our intellect, what we think. And if we're not careful, our heart and our mind can be consumed with worldliness, thinking only about the things of this world. And that's a problem, because if we only think about things of this world, we're not going to think about God. We all see that that's a big problem. So we have to be careful to keep our heart and our thoughts centered on what's important. And, of course, that would be the things that are spiritual. Let's also go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. The Bible has, the New Testament has a lot to say about our thinking as Christians. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This talks about the mindset we are to have. So it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So according to this passage, when we become a Christian, we are to set our mind on things above and not on things of this earth. Now, does that mean that we can't think about things of this earth? No. I mean, we have to think about things of this earth. We live here on this earth. But the point is that we are to center our attention on the spiritual things, the things that are truly important. And if we shift our focus, then that's when we got a problem. And whenever that happens, that changes where our affections are. So, you know, wherever our heart is, that's where our affections will be also. So if we're just only thinking about things of this world and leaving God out of the picture, then our affection's not going to be where it should be. And, of course, that should be, you know, trying to get to heaven, because that's our ultimate goal. Let's also go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Lots of passages about our thinking. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is Paul speaking to the Romans. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I actually have this passage underlined in my Bible because it makes a very big contrast. Our thinking is supposed to be transformed rather than conformed to this world. So we must actively train ourselves to think the way that God thinks. We know that God does not think the way that we think. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So if we're trying to be like God, then we need to transform our thinking to the way that God would think. And of course, he's not going to think in a worldly mindset. So we got to be careful what we think. And if we're not careful, we could end up just like a man that we read of in Scripture named Demas. Probably remember him. Let's read about him in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This talks about a man named Demas, who was a very close companion of Paul. And Paul mentions him earlier in the New Testament. Says that he was, you know, a very good companion of his. Well, when we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we see what happened to Demas, and it's not good. It says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." So Demas, at one time, was a very good ally to Paul in the gospel, but he drifted, and he allowed his focus to change to the things of the world. And this present world distracted him and ultimately, presumably, led to his unfaithfulness. So we're no different. We can have the same thing can happen to us if we're not careful, or if our thinking isn't right. That's what led him to become, forsaking Paul. And we've got to keep our thinking in check if we want to remain faithful. We can end up just like Demas. We allow worldliness to creep into our thoughts, and that takes us over, and all of a sudden we're no longer concerned about the spiritual reality of things. So, what's the solution to our thinking? Well, I don't have all the answers, but, sometimes we have thoughts that we shouldn't have. We should not have these thoughts, and I'm sure we can all say, we've had thoughts we shouldn't have. And, well, what's the solution to that? Well, we need to get rid of those thoughts. If we have a thought that we know is not good and not right, we need to kick it out. Don't dwell on it. And the problem comes when we dwell on thinking about things we know that we shouldn't think about. So we need to do like we just read in Proverbs. You know, we need to keep our heart and our mind, our thinking, with all diligence, because that's really where it all starts, is in our head. And it all kind of goes from there. So our thinking, the importance of it cannot be overstated when trying to overcome a worldly mindset. So the next point that I have here is that worldliness can affect the way that we talk. We know that our tongue can certainly get us in a lot of trouble. But our tongue is not supposed to be used in that way. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 6. The New Testament has a lot to say about the way we talk as Christians. And sometimes we allow the world to affect the way that we talk. We end up talking just like the world, and that should not be the case. So Colossians chapter 4, let's look at verse 6. It says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So as Christians, we are to change the way that we talk. We are not supposed to talk like the rest of the world talks. The way we talk, what we say, has a lot to say about who we are and how we think. That's really where it all comes from, is our thinking. And, you know, we've all been in situations, maybe you've been around another Christian, and they've said something that they shouldn't say. I mean, we've probably all been in that situation. And I'm sure I'm guilty of that, saying things that I shouldn't say. And that detracts from our influence. It makes us look just like the world when we talk just like the world. So we are to change the way that we talk if we're going to be different from the world. And that involves certainly using our tongue for the right purposes. And so let's flip over to another passage. Well, one chapter backward is Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11. This says a lot about what we say. And it's not just limited to, you know, saying a cuss word or something like that. There's multiple different ways in which we can use our tongue for the wrong reason. So Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11, let's read that. It says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." So things like filthy language, malice would be just saying things, you know, just to be mean, or saying things out of spite, lying. These are just things of the world that can creep into our vocabulary, and they shouldn't be there. And of course, profanity, that's obvious, that's what we usually think about when we think about, you know, sinning with our tongue. That's so prevalent in our society that we can just become desensitized to it. You pretty much can't turn on the radio without hearing some form of profanity, no matter what kind of genre of music you listen to, or the TV or the movie, whatever, you know, it's everywhere. And if we're not careful, we can allow the world to make us think that that's okay when it's not okay. So we got to be on guard to that, and using our tongue for the right reasons. Another passage along these lines, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32 has more to say about the what we say. It is important. So Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we are to use our tongue, our speech, only for edification. Now, when we think about that, that's a very hard thing to do because it's easy to say negative things. A big problem is, you know, gossiping, even if you don't say profanity, even if, you know, that's still a way that we can act like the world, gossiping about people, saying, you know, have you ever been around a group of people that all they want to do is talk about other people negatively? You know, that's all they talk about is other people. Well, that's not the way that Christians should act. We shouldn't just talk negatively about others. That's worldly behavior. So we need to be careful what we say because it does matter. God expects us to use our tongue, use our words for proper things. So we need to be very careful with our tongue or it might end up looking just like the world. Another one last passage on this. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. This is a little point that I wanted to throw in here. It might seem, I don't know if it might seem off the wall or not, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. I think we need to be very careful about how we speak about the things of God. We actually read this passage in the men's class, but we'll read it real quick. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. It says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So if we are to speak, you know, we need to speak about spiritual things and about the things of God, the way that he speaks about them. Let's be very careful with, you know, the terminology we use when we're talking about, you know, spiritual things to other people. You know, there are words that our denominational friends have kind of made up, and they're nowhere in the Bible, and yet we find ourselves using those things to describe things of God. Well, we need to be careful of that. We need to make sure that what we're saying is in line with what God, the way that God puts it. So we just need to be very cautious with what we say. And we can go to so many different passages that talk about that. But, you know, if we're not careful, we might end up talking just like the world. And that can turn people off to Christianity or coming to the church. And we just got to be very mindful of that because that's the way that we interact with other people. And if they see that we're just like the world, then they're not going to see anything different. So people should be able to tell that there's something different about us by the way that we talk. And that's pretty easy nowadays because people say some crazy stuff. Our third point here. So worldliness can affect not only our thinking, not only the way we talk, but also our actions, which you probably saw where I was going with this, but worldliness can certainly affect our actions. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. A very familiar passage of scripture here where Paul is telling the Romans, you know, what is expected of them after they become Christians. Well, when we become a Christian, our actions need to reflect that. And we see that's missing in a lot of religion today. Romans chapter 6, let's read verses 1 through 6. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So when we become a Christian, our actions must change. And that's a huge problem in our society today. We've got, if you were to just walk down the sidewalk and you put a microphone to people's face and ask, are you a Christian? Probably a lot of them would say yes, but are they living like a Christian? Probably not. And if we say that we're a Christian, that means that we're a follower of Christ. So if we're going to say that we're a Christian, our actions need to back that up. We need to actually follow Christ if we're going to say that we're a Christian. So our bad behavior that we had needs to be replaced with the good behavior that the Bible speaks about. And our actions certainly speak louder than our words a lot of the time. Let's go to another passage, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 26. Galatians chapter 5, 19 and 26. This talks about the way of the world versus the fruit of the Spirit. So let's read this. Galatians 5, 19 through 26. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, and just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So we have a list here of things that people of the world do and a list of things that we as Christians should be doing, replacing the way of the world with the way of a Christian. And we've all probably been guilty of not acting like a Christian at one point or another. I know that I have. I'm not proud of that. But we got to be careful how we act, because that really can steer people away from wanting to become a Christian. Our example matters. Our actions do matter. We can't be a Christian in name only. It doesn't work that way. So worldliness can certainly affect our actions. And I want to just touch on a few specific things here that I think can be a problem for us in our day and age, in our society. There's a lot of other things I could probably talk about, but one of the big things that is a problem in our society today is the subject of modesty, you know, what we wear. That's certainly, people wear things that they shouldn't wear, and they don't wear clothes that they should be wearing in public. We all know that. Let's go to a passage in Proverbs that talks about this. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Let's look at verses 6 through 10. This is a passage of Scripture that talks about, it has a point to it about, you know, what we wear. It does matter. Proverbs chapter 7. This is, the context here is an older father trying to mentor his young son and to tell him what to avoid. Well, he tells him to avoid a certain woman here in verses 6 through 10. Let's read that. Proverbs 7, 6 through 10. So it says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there was a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart." So we see here in verse 10, this what this person was wearing said something about them. I doubt anyone here is going to wear attire like that, but we get the point here. You know, what we wear says something about us. And if we dress just like the world, people aren't going to see a difference in us. And they're going to see discrepancies in, you know, this person says they're a Christian, but they're wearing that, you know. If you were, say you go to the grocery store on Saturday or something, and you're wearing something maybe you ought not to wear, and you told someone that you're a Christian, would they look at you funny? Probably. They'd probably think, you know, you say you're a Christian, yet you're wearing something like that, you know. That's a problem. We need to be careful that we don't allow, just because something's trendy doesn't mean that it's godly. So we got to be careful what we wear, certainly. It says something about us, and it can cause, you know, we can look just like the world if we're not careful. And that's for men and women, not just women. Not trying to pick on women. That's for men and women. We know that. Another thing in our society is our entertainment. So our society loves entertainment. That's not a secret. We've really put entertainment on a pedestal. But there's nothing wrong with entertainment, but the things that we choose to entertain ourselves with can become a problem. And if we're not careful, we can end up just like the world once again. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at that one more time. I know I just read that, but let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll stay in the New Testament now. Verse 19, we just read this. So verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." And then it gives a list of, you know, all these things that we shouldn't be doing. Well, the point that I want to make is, you know, the works of the flesh are evident. There are things that we should know as Christians we should not do. And there seems to be a trend, I mean, even among younger Christians, that there's this kind of gray area where, well, I don't know if it's really wrong or right, but, you know, God doesn't expressly say I shouldn't do this, so it's probably okay. Well, if we really, you know, put our thinking cap on, God gave us brains. He wants us to use them, you know. There are things like, you know, smoking today and drinking, social drinking. You know, these are all things that people want to justify, but do we really think that that's a good idea when we read the scripture? Probably not. Can you imagine Jesus, you know, at a bar drinking a beer with somebody? Probably not. He wouldn't do that. Could you imagine him smoking or standing in line at the gas station to buy a lotto ticket? No, he wouldn't do that. So, you know, these things that we know or we shouldn't do, we need to realize that these are things of the world, and they can creep in into our life, and we don't need to open that door. We need to draw a line on some of these things and be sure that we're not engaging in worldly activities, you know, that would tarnish our image as a Christian and try and steer people away from the church. That we need to be very careful. Another area in which worldliness can affect us is our priorities. Everybody has priorities, whether we admit it or not. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. This talks about our priorities. This is a familiar parable. We don't have time to read all this. It's the parable of the talents. So we're all familiar with this. There was a master who had three servants. One of them had five talents. One had two talents. One had one talent. And he told them to take that talent and go out and to do something with it, you know, make a profit or do something with it. Well, the five and the two talent man, they went and did something, and they, you know, they worked. Well, the one talent man, he just did nothing with his talent, and he hid it in the ground. Well, that shows us a priority problem. And let's go ahead and read this. So let's read the last couple verses here. So Matthew 25, let's look at verses 25 through 30. It says, this is the one talent man. He says, "I was afraid, went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. But you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we have a servant here who he did nothing with the talents that God gave him. His priorities were out of whack. He was, he didn't do anything profitable for God. And if our priorities get out of whack, then we can fall into the same trap where we're so preoccupied with the things of this world that we end up doing nothing for God. And that is certainly a problem. And if we do nothing with the talents that God has given us, do we expect to go to heaven? That's the question we got to ask ourselves. Do we deserve to go to heaven after we've done nothing with what God has given us? That's something that we got to ask ourselves. You know, we got to make sure that we're putting God first, not letting the things of this world overtake what's really important, and that is, you know, doing what God expects us to do. So that can be a very worldly mindset with our priorities. So we might find ourselves having no time for studying God's word, no time for being active in the church, you know, being a part of the church, doing our part, no time for trying to reach others with the gospel. That could be a sign of worldliness. We are so consumed with the things of the world that we put God on the back burner. And that's a problem we all face. And it's a daily struggle, but we've got to be determined in our mind that we're not going to allow that to happen. So our actions, those were just a few of the things we could talk about. We could talk about a lot of other issues, but our actions can be affected by the world. Their influence can certainly affect us for the negative. So as I kind of bring my lesson to a close here, we all know that worldliness is a problem. We can look all the way back to the book of Genesis. Worldliness was a problem. Genesis chapter 3, the first sin. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they gave in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. So this is not a new problem. The world, we have to live in the world, but we shouldn't be of the world. We have to have our mind in the right place. So let us all be determined to be more spiritually minded in the future rather than worldly minded. We got to change our thinking. We got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind on a daily basis, as we talked about. And we can't allow worldliness to creep into our life, because that's how it happens. It creeps in, you know. That's how people drift away from the Lord, is usually little by little. We got to be different. We got to be different than the world if we want to make a difference. One last passage here to kind of bring everything to a close. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I feel like this is a good passage for us to end on. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10, this is telling us how we should be as Christians and as the church. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. So God expects us to be different. He expects us to be set apart from this world, so we can't be dabbling in the worldly mindset that our friends and our neighbors have. So as Christians, we've got to be more spiritually minded, less concerned about the things of this world. But maybe there's somebody here tonight who's not a Christian. Perhaps the greatest sign of worldliness is that you have not been baptized yet. You have not become a Christian. You have not been added to the Lord's church. And that's a problem. But the solution is that we can take care of that. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins, be added to the church. And once you're part of the church, you can know that you are set apart, sanctified, and we don't have to live like the world. We can live apart from the world and to live for God, and that's what we should be doing. So we have water behind us. If anybody has a desire to be baptized, we can certainly help you with that tonight. You can put Christ on, or if you're a Christian and you need help, if you're struggling in any way, if you need prayers, we can certainly help you with that. So if anybody has some sort of a spiritual need, you can make that known right now, and you can do that as we stand and as we sing.